Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the Go and Teach Bible program. We thank you for tuning in. And we appreciate your interest in spiritual things. That is very commendable, and we honor that in you. If you're looking for a place to worship, we invite you to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We want you to know that we care about your destiny, where you're going to spend eternity. And if we can help you spiritually, please reach out to us via phone, email, or face-to-face. That would be wonderful, and we would just appreciate taking interest in you. We pick up this morning in Mark chapter 7. We've been trying to study the Gospel of Mark every other week or so, and notice mainly just a couple of different things, but notably the internal evidences that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They certainly are faith builders for me. This is one of the most faith-building lessons, series, I should say, that I have ever been a part of. Just walking through the Gospel of Mark. And of course, what we're also doing is just noticing the kind of person that Jesus was while he was on earth and trying to imitate that character in us. The latter part of chapter 6 that says that Jesus entered into a town called Gennesaret. A little bit before that, we're told that Jesus had come to the apostles walking on the sea. And when he had got into the boat, the wind ceased and the storm died down. You know the story. And a couple of verses later, they went on to Gennesaret. And as it happened in a lot of different towns, Jesus is noticed there, and he gains a lot of attention. People bring sick people from all over. And the text says they even wanted to just touch the fringe of his garments. And as many as touched it, the text says, they were made well. Well, it is in this town of Gennesaret where most people are glad to see Jesus. Most people are enamored with him. They want to be around him. They want his help. It is in this same town that Jesus gives one of the sharpest rebukes to the Pharisees and scribes. We might think, shame on these Pharisees, shame on these scribes. But before we get too down on them, I think what you'll notice in this lesson is that the rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes, that problem that existed in them, is a problem that exists in the religious world now. It's prevalent, and unfortunately it creeps its head in the Lord's church too. But it's the Pharisees and scribes' fault for running into Jesus in the first place. They were seeking him out. Chapter 7, verse 1 said that they had come down from Jerusalem. There are a few instances in the scriptures where the text says that they specifically came down from Jerusalem or came from there to seek him, to try to trip him up, find something sinful in him. And of course, they always failed miserably. And I've always thought, you know, what was the trip back to Jerusalem like? That would have been a miserable journey. You know, you had come from Jerusalem to seek him out, to try to trip him up. And of course, he always turned their argument on their own head. And now you've got to sulk all the way back to Jerusalem. That journey would stink. Well, anyways, the bone that they picked with Jesus on this occasion in Mark 7 is this. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? And you might be asking in your mind, what's the big deal about eating with unwashed hands? That's a good question. And there wasn't a big deal about that. There should not have been a big deal about that. And you'll see that as we go throughout the lesson. But Mark gives us a little history behind why many of the Jews believed in washing their hands. In chapter 7, verse 3, he says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands." And now note, holding to the tradition of the elders. That's important. It's important that you get that firm in your mind, that it was a tradition of the elders. And now continuing the verse. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. So that's the history behind it. They washed their hands before eating. Mark says clearly that it was a tradition of the elders. It was not something talked about in the Old Law. It was not something commanded in the Old Law. This was not something that the prophets talked about, that the Psalms talked about. It was never talked about in the Old Law. It was a tradition that some Jewish elder had made up, and evidently it stuck. Somewhere along the line, people got used to falling in line. They got used to obeying this tradition. And what happens a lot with traditions, you know, it becomes gospel, so to speak. It becomes gospel over the years. And like I said, that happens a lot with tradition. Something creeps in as a harmless addition. You know, you can put that in quotes. Harmless addition. Just some harmless opinion of somebody. But slowly but surely, on down through the ages, it becomes something firmer than that. It's necessary in the people's mind. So their question to Jesus in chapter 7, verse 5 is, why do you disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And the way that Jesus responds will knock your socks off. He does not respond in a nice, gentle way that we may be accustomed to Jesus responding. He says, Isaiah was right about you hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied about you hypocrites. And Isaiah could not have been more spot on. And Jesus quotes the prophecy in chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And now note verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Whoa! Now, this is one of the most scathing rebukes you can find that Jesus ever gave. We have more read from this passage, but I'm going to we have more to read from this passage, but I'm going to give you three main points before we study them more in depth. Jesus identifies three spiritual problems with the Pharisees and scribes' argument about the washing of hands, and they are these. Here's the three arguments. While their mouth was saying one thing, their heart was saying another. Their so-called service to God was not from their heart. Number two, they were supplanting the Word of God with something else. Number three, what they thought defiled a person spiritually was way different from what God says actually defiles a person. So, do dirty hands defile somebody spiritually, or does something else? So, let's take these one at a time. Number one, their mouth was saying one thing, and their heart was saying another. This was part of the prophecy Jesus was talking, Jesus said was talking about them. This people honors me with their lips, lip service, we call it. A person talks a good game. They say the right things. They'll say beautiful prayers. They'll sing gospel songs. But when it comes to their lives, their hearts, their motivation, you realize it's all a phony. Listen to a couple of passages from the New Testament, and you'll see that it was a problem beyond the Pharisees and scribes. It was a problem in the Lord's church, too. 2 Timothy 3, Paul is telling Timothy here, in this context, that difficult days are ahead. And one of the ways that you'll know that these days are upon you is when you see people participating in these sins, and he lists off these sins: lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and then he comes to verse 5, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having the appearance of godliness. The appearance of godliness. Now just wait a second. How could people be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, all of those sins, and how could they have that and the appearance of godliness? How is that possible? It's possible because it's just lip service. You know, it's service on the surface. Service on the surface. Say that five times fast. On the surface, a person might look godly, But if you could examine their heart and their motive, you'd realize that they were impure. It's the appearance of godliness. In the book of Titus, Paul is telling Titus to instruct the congregation not to be a certain way, not to be impure people. And in a similar fashion as 2 Timothy 3, Paul lists off some ways that you can identify impurity. And guess what one of the ways is? Chapter 1, verse 16, Titus, they profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works, professing one thing, living another. And isn't that exactly what lip service is? You know, isn't that the exact type of lip service that Jesus says the Pharisees and scribes are engaged in? But here's the scary part. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, and in Titus chapter 1 specifically, is telling that to the church. Lip service is a temptation for us all, not just outside the body of Christ, but those inside the body of Christ, professing to know God, but then denying Him by their works, hypocrisy, lip service. So my encouragement is simple. Let's make sure that our lips are matching our lives, or our lives are matching our lips. Let's make sure our lips are a product of our heart. The second spiritual problem that Jesus identified was they were supplanting the Word of God with something else. Now, the something else was the elders' tradition. I want to expand that point, if I may, to this. If we supplant the Word of God with anything else, tradition or not, if we supplant the Word of God with anything else, we're guilty of the same things. Jesus says, you teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Just examine that for a second. You teach the commandments of men as doctrine. You teach what men say as something that's necessary. You teach the commandments of men like they are God's Word. They weren't teaching God's Word as doctrine. They weren't teaching the law of Moses as doctrine, the prophets as doctrine. What they were teaching was the commandments of men. What I find so dumbfounding about these Pharisees and scribes is that they admitted it. They admitted that they were teaching the commandments of men, because when they asked Christ about why His disciples eat with unwashed hands, here's how they worded it. Why don't your disciples follow the tradition of the elders? So they even admitted that it was a man-made tradition, that the elders had made this up at some point. But they were so blind at this time that evidently that didn't even bother them. It would have been one thing, you know, if the Pharisees and scribes were so ignorant to that fact. It would have been one thing if they were just, you know, they didn't understand the old law, and they thought that the old law talked about washing the hands, but they knew that that was not something, that was something that God never talked about. They knew that. You know, I run into people all the time who say to me after services, I never knew that was in God's Word. I didn't know that that was there. And I've said that many times myself. You know, you run across a passage that you've never really studied before, or you think, well, I never knew that that was there. Or I never understood it like that. Or there are other times where people come up and we're talking about God's Word and they think that God's Word says something, and we get into it and what they thought God's Word said, it's not there. Genuinely, sincerely though, they thought that God's Word said that when it didn't. You see, in both of those cases, a person is innocently ignorant of what God's Word had said, and then they just need further teaching, and we all do. The Pharisees and scribes, they knew exactly what God's Word said. They were not ignorant of the Old Testament Scriptures, and yet they were still teaching the commandments of men. And I think that's one of the reasons why Christ is so harsh with them here. They knew better. What's worse is that they were not just doing it with the washing of hands. They were supplanting God's Word, God's command to honor their father and mother. Look at verses 9 through 13. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, here's how they were supplanting this command. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So let's give a summary of what's going on here. The scripture's plain. Honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. That's what the old law said. The command is plain. Honor them, hold them up, treat them with respect. And one of the ways that we can honor father and mother is helping them out financially in their old age. And that's a necessary inference from this passage. But Jesus says, here's what you guys are doing. You've created a slimy way to get out of helping mom and dad. You have said that as long as you take that money and you dedicate it to God, that you don't have to help out mom and dad. There's one big problem with that. That's not what God's word says. God's word says, honor mom and dad, period. There are no exceptions. There were no yeah buts. There was no rule about if your money had been dedicated to God, you could excuse yourself from helping mom and dad. Jesus says you made void the word of God for the sake of a man-made commandment. And many such things you do like that, Jesus says. Now, as we think about life as it is today, I would readily admit I don't know of anyone that says that you have to wash your hands unless you wash your hands, you're spiritually defiled. I don't know of anyone that says that today. And I don't know of anyone personally that's neglecting their mom and dad because of some exception that they have made out of thin air. However, I could sit here and I could talk for hours of real life incidents of people voiding God's word because of something that they have made up. It is easy to say, we're not doing what the Pharisees and scribes were doing. No, sir, no, ma'am. And I'm willing to take God's word above everything. That's easy to say. It's easy to give lip service, as we had just talked about. But what about if your job was sinful? The way you made a living, the way you provide for your family. How easy would it be to side with the word of God then? You know, what about if our culture says something is acceptable, like sexual sins, immodesty, social drinking, homosexuality? All of those things are becoming more and more culturally acceptable, and they're not acceptable from God's word. Will you void the word of God for the sake of your culture? Will you void the word of God for the sake of a relationship? Ah, you see, the parallels are very real of how we void the word of God for the sake of culture, for the sake of our jobs, for the sake of a relationship, just like they were voiding the word of God for the sake of a tradition. So although the exact pinpoint of what they were doing may not be real now, the parallels, they are very real. Thirdly, third spiritual problem that Jesus identifies with what was going on here was they didn't understand what truly defiled a person. They didn't understand what truly defiled a person spiritually. You see, it wasn't just about washing the hands. You know, the Jewish elders didn't just command people to wash their hands for washing's sake. They wanted people to wash their hands because they thought that when you washed your hands, that you were getting all the defilement off. You were getting all the spiritual defilement off of you. The contamination of the world was coming off when you were washing your hands. And so Jesus points out this third thing. Not only was their service to God just lip service, not only were they supplanting God's word with something else, but they misunderstood what actually defiles. Now begin reading with me in verse 14, and we'll read through verse 23. 14 through 23. He called the people to him again and said, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." Verse 20. And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Okay, so in short, dirty hands can't defile spiritually. I mean, physically, yeah, they might make it dirty. But spiritually, nothing from without can defile. But from within, it's not about the things that go in, it's about the things that come out. Remember that. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. And evidently the disciples were just as lost on this subject as the Pharisees and scribes, because they asked for a further explanation. Jesus said, "Are you guys without understanding also?" Meaning, are you guys really on the same level as the Pharisees and scribes? And he goes on to reiterate, you know, about the heart of man. From the heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, etc., etc. Dirty hands don't cause a person to sin that way. Eating food, you know, that has food poisoning, yeah, that stinks. You know, you'll have 24 hours of, you know, food poisoning, and it's going to be a rough 24 hours. But that doesn't cause a person to sin. When a person sins, the root problem is the heart. The heart, the inward man, is what defiles spiritually. I am reminded of some proverbs concerning the heart. Consider them with me. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." I've heard that passage quoted, read, examined, but I've never heard anyone talk about the context of Proverbs 4. Do you know what the proverb writer is warning against in the context? Crooked speech, lusting, adultery. You see, Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance," but he was talking about lusting and crooked speech and adultery and all of those things. You see, those sins are a matter of the heart. That's the point. Here's another proverb. Proverb 23, verse 19, he says, "Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way." Well, guess what the context of that proverb is talking about? Proverbs 23 is talking about drunkenness, disobeying parents, and sexual sins. Some of the same things that Jesus mentioned in Mark chapter 7 that come out of the heart. So he says, direct your heart in your own way, and direct your heart in the way. See, sin is not a problem of our culture. Sin is a problem from within. See, we blame too many things on our surroundings. What the problem is our hearts. That's what defiles a person spiritually. If you have anger problems, lust problems, alcohol problems, our real problem is not necessarily those things, but our hearts. And we don't need necessarily anger management classes or therapy. What we need more desperately than anything is to let God's Word mold our hearts. And praise God that He has given us a Word that is powerful enough to change even the hardest, most concrete of hearts, even ones like mine. Again, the lesson is yours, and if you're looking for a place to worship, we invite you to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 for Bible class, and then 10:20 for worship services, and then we meet that evening again at 6 p.m. If we can help you spiritually, please reach out to us. Until next time, have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.